when you let a drummer out from behind the aquarium. So here we go, guys. Today we're reading from Galatians chapter 3, verses 23, and then through chapter 4, verses 7. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean to that heir, as long as he is a child, he's no different from a slave. Though he's the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, remain standing. Remain standing for just a moment. I wanted to catch you before you sit down. We are giving you memory verses throughout this series, and today we're going to give you one, and I want us to quote it together, so that's why I wanted you to remain standing. We're giving you memory verses, and typically we give you a card, and you can go on our app, our website, and download the wallpaper. We don't have the card today, but you go on our app, website, download the wallpaper, you put it on your phone, you look at it through the week, or however you want to. Actually, go write it out on an index card. It's even better than us giving you a card for you to even write it out. But I want us to quote that together, and we would like to ask you to memorize this week. So it's Galatians 4, 4 through 5, which is what part of what Denver just read. And so let's read this together today, okay? 1, 2, 3. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now you can go ahead and be seated. Thank you for being here today. Denver, I love when Denver plays the drums. He's a great drummer. If he just had a little more passion when he played, he would even be better. So we're glad that you're here. Thank you for being a part of Life Point. We are in the midst of this great series through Galatians, and I hope you're enjoying it. And, you know, today as we hit the passage that Denver just read, I was thinking about our adoption story this week. And if you have been around here for a while, you know a little bit about my story, so I'm not going to bore you with the whole story. Those of you who are brand new, I want to let you know a little bit about my story. Is, you know, we adopted several years ago. My wife, who died a couple of years ago, I now have a beautiful wife, Anna Lou. My wife, Amy, I died a couple of years ago. She came to me one day and said, man, we need to adopt a little girl from China. And I said, we don't need to do anything, and we are not going to do anything, okay? And so I'm not adopting. And she said, she kept on asking me, and I finally just said, look, I'm done. Don't ever mention this to me again, okay? Really don't. I'm serious. I'm done. And will you pray about it? I'm done. I'm not praying about it. No. So she didn't talk to me about it again because I asked her not to. She honored that, but she just went over my head and started asking the Lord, and the Lord changed my heart. She can't change my heart, but the Lord did. Not only did we end up adopting one, we ended up adopting three, right? And so don't ever say never is a lesson I learned right there. Don't ever tell your wife what you're not going to do because if she starts praying, you're going to end up doing what she wants to do anyway. And so we adopted three kids, two from China, one from Ethiopia. And it has been incredible for us in this adoption, and so much for our church. And that leads us into the passage that Denver just read. You know, so far in Galatians, it sounds like Paul is on repeat. Sounds like he's playing the same song on repeat. He's talked about every week justification by faith alone. Justification. Why? Because he's combating the Judaizers. The Judaizers were a group of Jews who believed Jesus was great, but you also had to be circumcised in order to be saved because of Abraham and circumcision was a sign of the covenant. And they said, you got to have Jesus, but if you're not circumcised, you're not really saved. Paul comes in and he's really upset with the Galatians for being so gullible to fall for this false teaching that he gets really in their face and he calls them out. And over he's saying, you're justified by faith. You're justified by faith. You're justified by faith. Today he's going to turn the corner a little bit. And he's not only going to say you're justified by faith, but you're adopted as a son or daughter. See, justification is a legal term. It's used in a court of law. When a judge drops a gavel and he declares you guilty or not guilty, you're justified if you're not guilty. That's what happens. A judge drops a gavel, you're justified. You're not guilty. It's a legal term. Adoption is a familial, a relational term. Not only when Jesus redeems us are we justified before God, not guilty, we are also adopted by God as his son. He's the judge who declares us guilty or not guilty, but he's the daddy who also declares us his son or his daughter. One theologian says that being justified makes us right before God. Being adopted means we're loved by God. And so today, as we look at this, I want to break it down into two categories that I think Paul breaks it down here. There's a whole lot, as always, but I try to find couple of nails in which to hang these truths on so that you can look at them and see them. And the two categories that I want to look at today are slaves and sons. Slaves and sons. I truly believe that we can see slaves and sons and hopefully get your mind around this. So remember, a slave, you know, we all know what a slave is, sadly. Slave is someone who's owned by someone. They're the property of someone. They obey the master or they suffer the consequences. That's a slave. Slavery's been a part of the history of the world since sin. Sin came into the world since Adam and Eve. And ever since then, pretty much all people groups all over the world have been enslaved to someone at some time. Our country, sadly, has a horrible history of slavery. We still today see slavery in different countries and different parts of the world. And we see sex slavery and trafficking everywhere today. So slavery is still an issue. And it's a sad, sad result of sin. Well, here's what Paul uses that term. Because they would have known it well in that culture too. He uses that term repeatedly to talk about how we're slaves to sin. And what does he mean by we're slaves to sin? Well, he means that we're born enslaved, captive to sin. We're born what theologians call utterly depraved. Utterly depraved, meaning sin doesn't just affect at birth because Adam and Eve passed on their sin gene to all people who came after them. We weren't born good little kids. Every mom knows that. Every mom knows when their kid comes out, they're screaming, they're yelling, and it's all about me, and it's all about feed me and change my diaper and do everything for me, and you exist for me. That's called sin, right? And so every mom knows kids don't come out good little kids. They come out terrors and sinners. And so because we're born that way. We're born as sinners. That's our identity. That's who we are. We're born as sinners. That's why we sin. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. So we're born that way. And sin affects, depravity means that sin so affects every fiber of our being. It affects our body. That's why we get sick. That's why we're sleepy. That's why we got aches and pains. It affects our body. That's why there's death. But it also affects our mind to the extent that without the Holy Spirit, we could never see Jesus for who he is and run to him and jump into his arms. We could never do that apart from the convicting work of and the call of the Holy Spirit. So we're depraved. That's why we sin. And so when Jesus justifies us, if you're a believer, when you're justified, here's what happened. Jesus justified you, and a lot came with that legal standing. He set you free from your captivity to sin. You're no longer a slave to sin. Now, that doesn't mean you don't sin. As a matter of fact, we all sin because we all still have indwelling sin. We will sin and struggle with sin until the day we go home to be with the Lord. So not being a slave to sin doesn't mean we don't sin, but it does mean we don't have to sin. That's why Paul says that for every temptation, there is provided a way of escape. There is a way out of this temptation, right? Because we don't have to sin. We can choose not to. And so here's what I hear often. I've heard this a long time. People, Christians say, well, man, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Now, is that true? Yes, it's true in one sense. I sin. And I'm a sinner saved by grace, but it's not true in another sense if we look at it from an identity perspective. Biblically speaking, when it comes down to spiritually, there are two identities. You're a sinner or you're a saint. You're a sinner, you're a saint. Some people says, well, I know I'm not a saint because I'm not perfect, I'm not saint, whatever, you know. In the Catholic world, people, only people who are really good get venerated as to sainthood, right? And so I'm, well, throw the Catholic thought out. That's erroneous anyway. What's right is the Bible. And the Bible says that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. Not because of how you act, not because of what you do good, but because of what Jesus did and how he justified you. So you're a saint, not a sinner. So you're either a saint who's justified by Jesus, or you're still a sinner. Okay, so now, rather than saying I'm a sinner saved by grace, what I choose to say and what I would like for us to start thinking about you say is, not I'm a sinner saved by grace, but I'm a saint who chooses to sin. Because you see, it's an identity issue. I am a saint, and I do choose to sin, but I'm not. I choose to because I'm not held captive to it. I'm not dominated by it anymore. So Paul talks about being a slave to sin, but here he talks about being captive to the law. What does he mean? I'm captive to the law. Basically, I'm a slave to the law. Well, I mean, the commands of the law condemn us because we can't keep them. Right? I mean, we're condemned by the commands of the law because we cannot keep the commands of the law. And so, you know, after redemption, after we're justified, we're no longer captive to the law. We're captivated by grace. We're captivated by God's love. And the law, he talks about being a guardian. And what's a guardian? Well, the word guardian, it's basically the same word. Excuse me. Basically the same word for tutor. It means tutor, which is one who was responsible for guiding a child to the point of adulthood. His point was that his job was to take a child and guide that child to the point of adulthood. And Paul says that the law is a tutor. In other words, it's our guardian, it's our guardrails. It shows us how to live. It shows us how to live. It's not our savior, it's our guardian. It shows us how to live, keeping us between the lines until Jesus sets us free, and then we're sons, even though we're no longer captive to the law. We're now captivated by God's love as a father, and so he talks about being slaves, but then he moves on. He talks about being sons. It's really incredible. Galatians 3:26, he says this in Galatians 3:26. He says, for in Christ Jesus you are all, look, in Christ Jesus you are all, now he's talking to men and women, are hearing this letter read in the churches in Galatia, in Christ Jesus you are all, and I'm pointing that out because sons of God. You're all sons of God through faith. Why did he say you're all sons of God? Is Paul confused about the gender crisis that we have in our world today? I mean, is Paul chauvinistic? You know, people who really don't know the word and don't know the Lord would say, Paul's chauvinistic. Look, this is just proof that he's chauvinistic because he is talking about sons. He doesn't mention women. He devalues women. Or is Paul, is he as confused as a lot of people in our world about the, no, that's not it at all. You have to understand the culture. See, in that day, daughters did not receive the inheritance. Daughters were not heirs. Sons were heirs in that day. Paul's talking about adoption. He's going to point out heirs, the importance of being heirs. And so he specifically mentions sons. He's not excluding women. As a matter of fact, in verse 26, Paul says that we're all people who, 28, I'm sorry, all people, men, women, slave, free, Jew, Greek, all have the privilege of having the right of an heir. So he's not saying, you know, he's not chauvinistic. He's not trying to exclude women. He's using language of the culture to talk about what it means to be an heir. And they would have gotten what he was meaning, right? When he's talking about being an heir. And so Paul then, he uses this beautiful image of adoption to help us understand our privilege of not just being right with God, but being loved by God. And so what I want to do is take just a few things from my adoption story that I've learned that I think applies that can help you sort of get your mind around this. And there's so much, I'm not going to talk about it all, okay, and all the pieces, but there's so much that I want to share a few things with you that I think are important gospel things to help you to understand what it means that you are adopted as sons and daughters by the Creator of the universe. So let's talk about those for just a moment. Now, adoption, the first thing that I want you to grasp is the fact that adoption, it's intentional, folks. Nobody adopts by accident. You're going to adopt a child. Many of our people in our church have adopted. We've got people who've done domestic adoptions, meaning from the United States. We've got people that's done international adoptions, like myself, from different countries. We've got many adopted kids and adoptive parents in our church. We got many foster parents in our church. And you know as well as I do that adoption is intentional. You don't do that by accident. You have to really be intentional because it's a grueling process. It's a grueling process. We waited, when we were adopting Jaden, we began this wait process, and that wait process was grueling. We waited and we waited and we waited, and it was grueling, and finally, there's what's called a special needs, children who are considered adopted with special needs, and we saw a little girl, and we thought, man, our hearts were drawn to this little girl that had a special need, and so we sort of requested her file, and we said, hey, we would like to put in to be her parents, and we thought, that's a done deal, because she'd been there for a while, but we were informed that, yeah, she's been placed with someone else. We were heartbroken, because we went back into the waiting process. We thought the waiting was over. Peyton and Elizabeth Bullen adopted two kids from Haiti. They adopted their son Matthew. He's our discipleship pastor now, and he adopted two kids from Haiti. When he started with his son Matthew from Haiti, I remember going to see Matthew when he was in a children's home in Haiti when he was like 4 and 5 years old. It took 8 years. 8 years to get the kid home. 8 years. It was a grueling process. You don't do it by accident. You do it intentionally. I remember praying for that boy for 8 years. Some of you remember praying for that boy for 8 years. And here's what I know. If God did not allow us to have the little girl that we requested, and God had Peyton and Elizabeth and Matthew to wait 8 years, and it was grueling, but here's what we know. The exact moment that God set aside, Jaden became our daughter. Yeah. 1 week earlier, 1 week later, one month, either way, Jaden would not be our daughter, but Jaden was meant to be our daughter, and the exact moment that God gave us Jaden was the exact moment he set aside. The exact moment that Matthew arrived in the United States of America was the exact moment. It was the time that the Lord had set aside. Here's what we read in Galatians chapter 4:4-5. This is our memory verse. I want to read it again because it's our memory verse. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, fully man, that's what he's saying, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying that it was intentional. God sending his son was not plan B. God wasn't trying to figure out what to do because we went awry, because, man, we went off the rails with sin. God wasn't sitting in heaven trying to figure out, when's the time to send my son? When's the time for Jesus to go do this? Now's as good a time as any, I guess. No. Paul makes clear this was the plan from the beginning. In the fullness of time, at the exact moment, this was intentional. When all the over 300 prophecies had been fulfilled, when Pax Romana, or the peace of Rome, was prevailing, which allowed roads to be built all over the known world, when Greek was the universal language, but pretty much like English is today, so that the gospel could go down the roads to all the known world, and the gospel could be spoken, and Jesus, the story of Jesus could be told, all the prophecies had been fulfilled. It was the theologically right time, it was the politically right time, it was the socially right time, it was the moment that God had set aside before he created the world. In that moment, he sent his son so that we might receive adoption. In that very moment, folks, nothing is by accident. Nothing is arbitrary. You were born at the exact moment that God planned for you to be born. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't arbitrary. It wasn't luck of the draw. God knit you together in your mother's womb, and you were born in the exact moment, in the exact city, in the exact hospital or home, wherever you were born, that God planned for you to be born. That's where you were born. You have lived in the cities, and you now live in the city that God planned for you to live in before the world began. You know when you're going to die? The exact moment God has already planned. It's not arbitrary. Work out, eat healthy, man. Try to do all you can to be, you know, stewards of your body. But none of that's going to make you live one moment longer. Okay? It's going to make you feel a whole lot better probably when you live those moments, but it's not going to make you live one moment longer because that day is established. Nothing is arbitrary. Nothing. In the fullness of time, nothing is arbitrary. God sent his son. So everything is by God's plan. Adoption also requires people to possess the right qualifications to adopt. Man, you would think, wouldn't you, that adoption would be pretty easy. You would think, man, here's a child that doesn't have a home, and there are just like crazy numbers of them all over the world, millions. Here are parents who want a child. This ought to be easy. This ought to be easy, painless, quick, all these things. It's wrong, right? I mean, man, there's a lot of qualifications. I mean, Amy and I had to do home studies. If you've adopted, you had to do home study. You had to do screenings and background checks and be fingerprinted every year. And you see, I mean, the bottom line is it ought to be easier, but if it was easier, all the 42 million people who can get involved to make money off of it can't make a lot of money. And so it's harder for, that's one of the reasons, to be quite honest. Some of the other reasons are there do have to be some checks and balances. And so, but not like it is. It needs to be completely reformed. It's sad the way it is, but we had to go through background checks and screenings, and we had to, man, be poked and prodded, and man, I had to sell a kidney. Everything I had to do to go through this process. Then we adopted from China. Each country has their own qualifications. Each country, for instance, in China, you had to be a certain age. You couldn't be younger than this or older than this. You had to own a home. You couldn't be single. You had to be heterosexual, believe it or not, which is the way China don't get much right, but they got that one right. You had to be heterosexual. You had to, all these qualifications that you had to do in order to adopt. There were just many qualifications. There are many qualifications also for Jesus to come to die the death that would justify us and allow us to be adopted as sons. First, he had to be fully human, because only a human could pay the price for the sin of humanity for those who would believe in him. Only a human. That's why he was born of a woman, born under the law. He was fully human. But he had to be fully divine. He had to be righteous. He had to be perfect. He was fully God. He met all of the qualifications to come to die our death in our place, called substitutionary atonement, because he was a substitute, because the price for sin was death. He died my death, substitute, to atone for my sin. He had all the qualifications. He had all the qualifications to do that. Now, adoption, you know, also, I want you to understand it looks glamorous sometimes, and it looks like, oh, fun, man, you decide, well, let's get a kid. You want to adopt a kid, and man, you fill out the paperwork, and you go through the stuff, and I mean, you adopt these children, and man, they just come home, and they're just glad that you brought them into your home, and they're glad to be adopted, and they do everything they can to make your life great, and everything's just great at that point, right? Says someone who has never adopted. Let me tell you what those kids are. They're pure terrors. You know what? They're sinners, just like your babies. They're terrors. They come in and they act just like I acted when I was a kid, right? And I mean, the adoption world calls certain adoptions special needs and then non-special needs. There's two categories in the adoption world. Special needs refers to kids who might have a physical special need. Right? And then non-special needs refer to kids who don't have a physical non-special need. Amy used to say, she used to tell parents all the time when they'd say, I don't know if we're going to go special needs or non-special needs. They'd say, hold on, let me stop you. There's no such thing as a non-special needs adoption. Every adoption is a special needs, whether it's physical, if it's not just physical, but it's always an emotional need. Just understand that going in. This is not going to be easy, right? Because there's a lot of stuff that they bring to the table. Well, why do I bring that up? Because Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says this. Let's look at what Paul told the Ephesian church. He said this, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world. You were dead. Let's see what all Paul says about you. You were dead. You followed the course of the world, followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working, the sons of disobedience. You're a son of disobedience. You're dead. You followed the course of the world, among whom we all once lived, the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, you're a child of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Boy, you were not a cute little orphan when God adopted you. You were not a cute little orphan that God was all googly about. Oh, look, you were a terror. You were a sinner. You were a rebel who was running from God. You had rebelled against God. You were stiff-arming God. You weren't smart enough to find God. You didn't do enough to make yourself right with God. He ran to you and redeemed you, even though we were a child of wrath, even though we were a son of disobedience. Even though that we were gratifying our sinful desires and had our minds set on that from the beginning, yet God adopted us. That's what we need to understand, folks. We need to look at the grace of God on my life and say, how in the world did God save me? It's only grace. It's only grace. It's only God's good grace. And then we see that adoption, we know that it gives a child a new home, but it doesn't just give them a new home. It gives them a new identity, right? It gives them a new identity. I mean, they receive a new name. My kids, the moment that they were adopted, received a new name. I mean, they received, Allie Kate's name when we adopted her was Donate. That was her Ethiopian name. We let her have that middle name. We kept that as her middle name. She is Eliza Kate Donate Hood. Jaden was Fubao June. And she is now Jaden Grace Baljun Hood. And Isaiah was Ying Hang Hong. He is now Yang Hing Hong. Yang is his middle name, Isaiah Yang, right? And Hood. Here's the deal. They got a new name, but all their name is Hood. They're now Hood, right? They got a new identity. They are completely immersed in my life. They got a new identity. Sometimes people legitimately will say, and if you've adopted, you know this, sometimes people legitimately say, well, that's great. Do you have any kids of your own? And I'm like, my own? They are my own. What are you talking about? I mean, there's no difference in Seth and Zach, our bio boys, and then Isaiah and Jaden and Allie Kate, our adopted. There is zero difference. There's zero difference in how I care for them. There's zero difference in how I love them. And I'll guarantee there's zero difference in how I discipline them. That there's zero difference in those kids. They have all the rights and responsibilities and privileges and identity and everything as my kids. They're equal, all equal when I adopted them, right? When we come to Christ, all Christians are equal. This is what he was talking about earlier. He said sons, but then he referred to all Christians are equal. He said, there are no Jew or Greek. In other words, there's no racial barriers anymore. There should be no racial barriers in the church. There should be no racial barriers in the kingdom of God. There's no slave or free. There's no social barriers in the kingdom of God between, socioeconomic or any other social barriers. We're all equal. There's no man or woman. Paul's sounding like the United States of America in 2024, isn't he? There's no man or woman. Is Paul again confused on gender? Absolutely not. He's saying that there is no gender barriers. And what does that mean? There's no gender barriers. And what does all that mean? I mean, does that mean, man, we just completely lose our distinctions? I mean, there's no Jew or Greek, there's man or woman, there's no black, white, Latino, Egyptian, Arabic, there's none of that, right? No, we don't lose any distinctions. That's not what he's saying. I've heard people say this, in our world today, you people are so tense all the time because you don't know what to say. Because everything you say is going to offend somebody, and you don't know what to say because it's going to change tomorrow, and you don't know what to say, and so I've heard people say, I'm just colorblind. I'm like, colorblind? And they're talking about seeing color of people. You're colorblind. I'm like, that's sad. Listen, I know people say that to try to feel like, I don't know what else to say. That's what I need to say because I'm afraid I'll offend. Don't say that. That demeans everybody. It doesn't uplift everybody. Let me tell you how. I don't know if you know this or not, but Ken Hampton, you know, he is our men's minister. He's a black man, okay? He's a black man. Jose Ramon, he is our Hispanic pastor. He's Hispanic, he's Latino. I don't know if you know this, I'm a white man, okay? If you watch me dance, you'll know I'm the whitest of white men. Okay? Listen, I've got a beautiful wife. I know all of you, you're always, people, you, I'm just gonna tell you that I'm sorry. People ask me this all the time, how in the world did that woman get you? That's what people ask me, you know I'm lying. It's the opposite. I've got a beautiful wife. Thank God, let me tell you something. She's all woman. She ain't confused about it. I'm all man. She ain't confused about that either. We ain't confused. Praise God. She's a man, woman. She ain't a man. She's a woman. Man. She ain't a man. She is. Y'all know better than that around here now. Come on. Come on. She is. I am an Appalachian gringo. And she's Mexican crazy. These distinctions are, you know, I mean, I like to say, I told her one time, I think in English. I say, you got to speak, I think in English. She loves in Spanish, praise God. Here's the thing, all these distinctions, male and female, we don't lose those. Tony, you don't lose your Latino-ness, your Hispanic, you don't lose that. Praise God, we celebrate that. We don't try to make it different and say, we celebrate the black culture. We celebrate the Latino culture. We celebrate women. Yes. We celebrate men. Yes. We celebrate those. We don't, you know, try to play all that out. Man, it's beautiful. That's the church of God. That's what he created. We celebrate those folks. So that doesn't mean they go away, but it means they don't divide us. That's what it means. That's simply what it means. It means that we're not divided between race, we're not divided between social, we're not divided between gender, we're not divided, we're equal before God. We have an equal need of salvation and justification. We're equal before God. That's what it means. That's what it means. And you know, we receive this new identity. We keep our distinctions and we celebrate those. We receive this new identity. We're no longer, praise God, who we used to be. Paul says we're baptized into Christ, which means we're completely immersed into the life of Christ. He also says we're clothed in Christ. And what's he mean there? I mean, well, it's like we put on Christ like a new garment. You see, in that day, in the age, and still most parts of the world today, there is a ceremony where a boy becomes a man. We played that out in the United States. We still got a lot of 40-year-old boys and 30-year-old boys, to be quite honest, because, you know, age doesn't have to do with man or boy. That's responsibility, right? In America, we let kids play out this adolescence way too long. We let them shirk responsibility way too long, just my opinion. And I'll give it to you if you want, but I'll always tell you. But just my opinion. But in most parts of the world, there's this deal to where a boy does become a man, bar mitzvah in the Jewish world, right? You begin to see different. In that world then, here's what happened. When a boy became a man, he changed his clothes. Not just, man, go change. He began to wear different clothes. He began to wear a toga when he became a man. You know, not Animal House toga party, but a toga. Most of you that are under, like, what, 30 or 40, like, Animal House? Great movie. So, he put on new clothes, and that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, we put on Christ. We put on Christ. And my kids have all this, so we put on Christ, we put off Adam, is what Paul is saying. You know, my kids, They had a new name. They had a new home. They have a new standing. But here's the beautiful thing. They have a new dad. They have a new dad who loves them, who cares for them, who provides for them, who feeds them, who plays with them, who disciplines them. They have a new daddy. Now, the problem is their daddy, me, is not perfect, right? I'm not perfect. I make mistakes, but they have a new daddy. But here's what happens when you're adopted by God. You have a new daddy, and he is perfect. You have a new daddy. Here's what it says in Galatians 4:6. It says that, and because you are sons of God, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, that word Abba is more of an endearing term, means daddy, but it's not as simple as just saying daddy. It's like when you're calling out to daddy, like, daddy, I need help. Like when Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Abba, Father, right? Because you know I can trust my daddy. And most people, sadly, many people in our world have no clue how to relate to God as Father, how to view God as Father. Their view of God as Father is skewed because they've never really had a good earthly father. That's a lot of our issues, isn't it? We all know that, sadly. And so we don't know how to look at God as Father because we've had this terrible relationship with our earthly father. And here's what I want you to understand. That sort of confuses us and messes up, but here's what I want you to understand. We do not evaluate our heavenly father based off of our earthly father. We evaluate our earthly father based off of our heavenly father. We have to do that. No earthly father is perfect. No, I'm not perfect. I've got a long way to go. No earthly father is perfect. None. We evaluate our earthly father off of our heavenly father. We need to understand that you have a perfect father. You were declared righteous with God the day he justified you. You received a new standing. You received a new name. But more beautifully, you received a new relationship with the living God as your daddy. If we could get that, it would blow our mind because no other religion has this kind of relational intimacy with God. No other religion. God is our daddy. He's our father. That's relational. Here's what that means. That means that I know some of you, when you were children, you remember that, man, when you failed, when you did something you shouldn't have, and for me, that was many times a day, you know, what you didn't want to do is run to daddy. You wanted to run and hide from daddy, like Adam and Eve, rather than run and tell daddy, daddy, I messed up. Some of you were afraid of your daddy, and that's why you did that. So here's what happens. We grew up, those of us who are justified, now we have God as our father, and we fail, and what do? Well, we do what we did with our earthly daddy. We're afraid to run to our daddy and tell our daddy because we're afraid he's going to punish us, so what we do is we Adam and Eve it. We run away from God. Here's what we need to understand. Our daddy is perfect, and our daddy is good. And the sins that we committed, because remember, we're justified, and because there's no condemnation in Christ, everything in our past is forgiven, but also everything in our future is forgiven, which means that if you have confessed your sin and received God's forgiveness, then the shame and the guilt that you feel over it, when you feel that, is a lie from the enemy. It's a lie. You need to go to God's truth to lose that shame. So here's also what it means. It means that when I fail, because I have a good daddy who loves me and is a gracious daddy, it doesn't mean I'm not going to be disciplined, but it means I'm not going to be punished. Jesus was already punished. So what that means is because God is my good daddy who loves me and is gracious, I can run to him, and I should when I fail, and jump into his arms because I know he loves me, and he will never not. And he cares for me, and he knows about it anyway. And he's a good daddy. And finally, adoption and guarantees an inheritance. When we adopted Jaden and Allie Kate and Isaiah, our two oldest boys, Seth and Zach, knew they'd have to split the inheritance five ways now. Before it was two ways, now they're like, man, it's five ways. And they knew that because they're all equal. But what they need to know today and what I've made sure they understand today is if I have it, I'm going to try to spend it all anyway. They're not going to have anything to split, maybe an old lamp and an old rusty truck. I mean, you know, I'm going to try to spend it. I'm going to enjoy it. Can't take it with you. So they're going to all receive equal inheritance. Here's the thing with our Father. We're guaranteed an inheritance, sons and daughters. And guess what? God's account never depletes. God's account never runs out. God has it all. And we as his children inherit it all. We have a brand new home, eternal home, but more importantly, we inherit God. We inherit God forever. Perfection forever. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. We're set free as sons and daughters. Some of you are not set free yet. Some of you are watching different cafes, homes all over the world. Whether you're watching or whether you're in the room, if you are not set free as a son or as a daughter and you're still held captive to sin, here's what I know that I cannot. The words that I've spoken today are not going to help you understand that. Only the Holy Spirit can open your eyes, and I pray he does. And if you're online and right now you feel, I need to talk to somebody, text the word Jesus to the number on the screen. One, if you're out of the country, 615-551-9800, and we will get back to you. If you're in the room, man, every week practically people come back and say, man, I need to know how to give my life to Christ. Come back and see us. We got a booth right out in this area. If you'll come back, it's right outside of where I stand, and it's called the Connect Booth, and they are there to help you with whatever you want, especially this. We're set free as sons and daughters. Would you like to be today? Christian, think about all this means for you. You're a son or a daughter of the living God. Man, that'll blow your mind. You're a son or you're not just made right with God. You're not just going to get in by the skin of your teeth because you worked hard. There is no condemnation. You are declared righteous, but you are a son of God, an heir to all he has. You are a daughter of the living God, an heir to all he has, a good, perfect father who loves you. That ought to blow your mind and make you run hard after him, run hard to him when it's good and when you mess up, and run hard after him every day, meet with his people, learn how to self-feed in the word of God. This ought to motivate you to get to know him like absolutely nothing ever has. You are a son or a daughter of the living God. Let that sink in. If you're not, and the Holy Spirit's convicting you, text us, come and see us. Father, we love you. Thank you for your amazing grace. God, it is all grace that we're saved, and it is by faith, it's not by works, and we thank you for that. Lord, nobody in this room can brag about being a believer. Nobody in this room can look down at anyone else and say, why can't you get it? God, we only got it because you opened our eyes, and we pray that you would open people's eyes that you have chosen. And Lord, we just pray that today that would be the case for so many people. God, I pray that every Christian in this room would realize, God chose me. He chose me to be his son. He chose me. He chose these ladies to be his daughters. What that means, Lord, the absolute mind-blowing beauty of that. I pray it never settles in, but we always wrestle with how that is and what that means, and let it always change us more into your image, God, because of how you love us. God, I love you. And God, thank you that we can never, ever, ever mind the depths of all you are. But God, help us to really get the simplicity of that you're our daddy. Because God, if we get that simplicity, it would change everything. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand right now, Zion.